Kind of got me with that one. That last one is one of my absolute favorite songs. Thank you. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Amen, brothers and sisters. As we come before this moment now, this is such a large portion of what our mindset and our realization should be. We have faltered, we have fallen. Our sins, they are many. But he who knew no sin left his home in glory. And he came here only to show how rich in mercy is the Lord our God. That he would allow himself to be sacrificed on our behalf. That he would go through some of the most horrible torture imaginable. Only to show us that his mercy was so real. That his grace and his love was so real. As we've come here today, we have come here together to talk about a Passover with the Savior. From Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23, I'm going to read. When the hour had come, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine at the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them would do this. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, this passage of Scripture is rich with information. A truly robust statement of theology. A moment where all of the prophecies and promises of the Old Testament have come together, being taken hold of by the hands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then watching as Jesus Christ systematically changes this Passover moment, fulfilling it, making it something else. A moment, Lord God, that a new covenant was born, a covenant that could exist between God and man, reuniting them ever since their distance with God from the fall of Adam and Eve. And yet still, there was a traitor at the table. This is a rich moment in the Scripture, dear God. And Father, as we come together to examine this moment, please, Father, though there are many in this room that have partaken in this moment many times, though there are so many in this room that have heard so many of these lessons about the Lord's Supper, even just under my pastorate, dear God, still, may something new be added today that enriches our understanding of this moment and helps us to understand why Jesus took this moment and set it apart as the proclamation of the new covenant. Father God, if there is even one here today that needs to become a participant in the new covenant, then let them come. But dear God, please, let every heart, mind, and soul here today be in one heart and one mind, in unison, Lord God, in congruent step with your Holy Spirit, unified in the love of Christ. And may we all be found under your lordship, dear Father. Join us now in this time, dear God, and let this moment be poignant, powerful, but also purposeful. We love you, Lord. In your Son's name, amen. As some of you have heard me share before, there is a concept in philosophy, a concept about, on a logical level, when you make an argument, when you are debating and discoursing with another person, the challenge becomes, does the center of your argument hold? you will find that oftentimes when you are in discussion or debate with somebody and their premise, their center of their argument that they are trying to establish is weak, you will often find a quickness to anger. You will often find, you know, some degree of insult begin to enter in. In logical circles, they call these things logical fallacies, that basically you find a way to cheat in the conversation so that you don't look like you lost. But at the same time, if you have somebody who is well-trained in discourse, they will see every single moment where you are cheating and they will call you on it. They'll say, oh, that's an abusive fallacy. That's a tuquoque. That's an against the person. That's a red herring technique. They'll just start throwing out all of these different things back at you to show you that all the things you're doing is just you skirting the moment, rather than actually letting the center of your conversation be tested. In this world, the world likes to look on us Christians, and they like to say to us that our center does not hold, that there are so many mistakes in our theology, in our Bible, and in so many other ways we live lives of mistakes. Well, of course, I tend to differ on that opinion. But as we come to these moments, I need to share with you, when we examine the Christian faith, if you are a Christian, brothers and sisters, it is not because you are dumb. It is not because you made a mistake. It is not because you were tricked. As a Christian, you are a member of the only faith on this entire earth that eagerly opens itself up to being criticized. You might remember that back in the 80s, there was a book that was written about Islam. And the book was called Satanic Verses. And the leader of Iran at that time put out a death order on the guy's life because how dare he write a book that criticized the Quran? You'll find that this comes up over and over again in the world, that people are trained to ignore the attacks or to attack back when debate comes up. But Christians, our Bible is the most scrutinized, scholarly scrutinized book that has ever existed in this world. It has been attacked over and over and over again. The stories are rich. Like with one gentleman who made a book against the Bible, said that by the end of his life, the Bible would be just relegated to mythos. But on that same day, that on the anniversary of his death, a copy of the Leningrad Codex B sold for like $6 million. And a copy of his book sold for about 64 cents. There was a house that belonged to a gentleman that actively worked against all things Christian, saying that Christianity was the most poor, dumb, deluded mentality that anybody could ever have. Today, his home is now used as a Bible distribution center. God has a way of rubbing our noses in it, brothers and sisters. I say that in love. But as we come to today's passage, this is one of those passages that is so beautiful, so poignant, but oftentimes is attacked by people outside of the church. And sometimes for a lot of us in the church, it leads to confusion also. We know that the Lord's Supper involves a cup and bread. Amen? We got a cup and we got bread. And lots of times when people are new at conducting the Lord's Supper service, or if they're brand new to taking the Lord's Supper service, they get a little bit lost because it says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles, they reclined at the table and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gives thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, if you look at this passage, you realize they got bread on a couple of different occasions in this moment. And they had at least two, three, potentially four other cups that were passed. Three specific instances to the cup, and at the very beginning, potentially a reference to the cup that did not use the word cup. And so sometimes when people are taking this and they don't know when to wait for the preacher or the chairman of deacons or whoever's leading the Lord's Supper service to say, now as a family, let's do this in remembrance of me. You'll see the new people out in the church going, now? Now? You know, because they don't know when that moment is. When they say, and he took this cup, and he took another cup, and he took another cup. And they're like, you know, those who listen intently, they get a little lost because there's too many references here. Well, brothers and sisters, this brings us to a moment of prophetic utterance. I'm happy to tell you, the book of Luke did not make a mistake. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was conducting the last Passover. Now, to our Jewish brethren, they don't like hearing me say that. They don't want that said because they'll say, we still conduct Passover every year. But see, Passover was a sign of God's covenant with his chosen people. Today, the Lord's Supper is the sign of the Lord's covenant with his holy people. The one has faded. The other is an expression of all things being made new. There was a prophecy uttered, though. And this is where I say, if you are a Christian, you have not made a mistake, but actually, you are perhaps amongst the wisest of the wise, whether you knew it or not. Because there is a truth. And that is that spiritual things cannot be fathomed by a non-spiritual person. The things of God will speak clear to our hearts when our hearts are ready to encounter God. And without a doubt, on the day that any of us who are here, who are Christian, who have prayed and received Jesus Christ in their hearts as Lord and personal Savior, I know that we will all freely admit that on that day that we received the sacrifice of Christ for the remission of our sins, we didn't know everything about it, did we? In contrast to today, where we know everything about it. Right, Bill? This is a lifelong endeavor, learning the Word of God, brothers and sisters. But at this moment, maybe a lot of us can look at this moment and look at our lives now and say, you know what? I understand so much more now than I did on the day that I received Christ as Savior. But at the same time, the day that I received Christ as Savior, in my heart of hearts, in the deepest recesses of my mind, His Holy Spirit spoke to me, this is complete and utter truth. And as time goes by and we expose ourselves more and more to this Scripture that is so analyzed by the rest of the world, and we see that the Scripture stands strong over and over again, we start to see a richness come alive in our lives, that as we start learning more and more, our lives become blessed for it. Now, brothers and sisters, I need to share with you. You know, in Christian circles, there's this term called apologetics, and it's from the Greek word apologia, mentioned 17 times in the book of Acts, by the way. Apologia, apologetics, the word from where we get the word apologize. You've probably heard me say this before. You've probably heard it elsewhere before, but you're going to get it one more time. We think that the word apologize means to say sorry. It doesn't. It means offer a reasoned defense. But most of us know apologize as meaning saying sorry, because when we got caught as a kid doing something we shouldn't have done, people would say, apologize. And the only thing we could say is, sorry. But actually, the word apologize means tell me why you did what you did. And when they realize that they have no defense, they say sorry. This is how the word has turned over the years to come to mean something it didn't. But normally, the word apologize would be used in the context of, come now, let us reason together. Come now, let us have a meeting of the minds. Let's have a structured debate on this topic. Let's you and I apologize and see who is right. And one of the things that I have to share today is we have to understand that it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus came to this world. And the first book of the New Testament came out somewhere around 50 to 80 years after that. All of them were finished not much longer after that. And these books have been tested and tried and scrutinized, and people have tried to destroy them, both physically, both rationally, literally. They've brought every single attack they can against it. Yet at the same time, the gospel of Jesus Christ has stood strong, and no one has been able to offer the argument against Christianity for the last 2,000 years that has caused Christianity to come crashing down around its feet. That's why sometimes I find it so funny and so enjoyable when I walk into, no offense, some teenage so-and-so or whatever that's like, well, you know the Bible's not true. And you just want to be like, in your vast years of study, please inform me what you have heard or learned that would lead you to believe this word is not true. And then the discussion begins. But it's fun, it's entertaining, it's challenging. This Bible has stood, and this Bible is going to continue to stand. And one of the reasons why it has stood and it continues to stand is because of its amazing accuracy in its prophetic utterances. Point number one, the prophecy uttered. The scripture tells us in Deuteronomy 6 and 7, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the land of Egypt. Now, interestingly enough, in this statement is the answers for the Passover to the Lord's Supper, and why it seemed that even though we only use one cup, why does it seem like there were many cups mentioned? Did Luke make a mistake? No, Luke did not make a mistake. Traditionally, in the Passover dinner, there were four cups used. Sometimes some people say there was a fifth, a cup of wrath, but that one's very debatable. But there were at least four cups that were used during the Passover service. And during that Passover service, the first is the cup of sanctification. And the cup of sanctification is drawn from that passage of Scripture. Now, what was that passage of Scripture I just read? That was about the Lord saying, this is how I'm going to free the Israelites from Egypt, from the hand of slavery. I'm going to do these things. And as you all well know, because we've been addressing this topic a lot over the last couple of years, this idea that at that moment, that Passover moment, when they used the blood of the lamb to mark the doorpost and the lintel of every Jewish household, and the angel of death came and he would pass over each one. This is the forerunner to those moments, to those coming judgments that were going to be made against Egypt. And he said, and it said again, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment, and I will take you as my own people. God was saying, I am going to free you, and here is how I'm going to free you. And then, of course, as we all well know, that is exactly what happened. But these four cups that were used in that Passover meal, they hearken back to these. And the first was that cup of sanctification. I will bring you out. Now, this is the beautiful thing for us that we oftentimes don't understand, is that these moments in the Old Testament that were so poignant in their own right, they find their crescendo in Jesus Christ. These moments that talk about a truth the Israelite people had there, they foreshadow a greater moment that was going to exist in Jesus Christ. And again, the first one was the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out. God brought the Israelite people out from under the bondage of slavery. Amen? That is a historical fact. If you don't believe me, you can see the movie. Charlton Heston wouldn't lie. Amen? But aside from that great truth, it foreshadows a Christian reality where the Israelites were freed from physical bondage, from physical slavery. God had a desire in Jesus Christ to free us from the dark spiritual slavery that is found when we become shackled to our sin and enslaved to a dark force named Satan. And as you have all heard me say, and as I look around this room, yep, I think I can almost freely say it. Maybe not one. Maybe there's one here who has an excuse today. But you have all heard me speak of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. that because of the fall of man, because they listened to the lie of the snake, because they willingly believed the words that they knew were lies, they entered into sin. And that caused separation with God. God became distant because of their sin. But in Genesis 3:15, he promised that Eve would have an heir. And that heir would come and would crush the serpent under head with his heel. And that snake crusher is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He came in the fulfillment of Scripture. He lived the life, he died the death, and he rose from the grave. So that any and all who can believe on him, believe on his name, believe all that the Scripture says about him, all that he taught about himself, that anybody who would believe what the Scripture teaches could receive him as Lord and Savior and have their sins forgiven and washed clean. They would be what the Old Testament alluded to in the New Testament reality. He would bring us out from the spiritual slavery and darkness that we were in. And the second cup was the cup of deliverance, where he said, I will free you. We have not just been brought out like a fish from the frying pan to the fire. Amen. We have left darkness. We have left the spiritual slavery and bondage that comes with living a life of sin. And we have been cleansed by Christ. He has not just brought us out, but he has freed us. Brothers and sisters, this is something that is so difficult to explain. What does it mean to be freed by Jesus? You and I, we live in an age of such great technical marvels. I don't know if y'all saw it this week, but NASA invented an ion engine that can break 11 times the speed of sound. We're now about to have those super spaceships, just like in Star Wars. Crazy. They are coming up with so many things right now, left and right, that just boggle my mind. But I don't care how amazing the engineer or how amazing the chemist. No one can define what love is. Have you ever heard somebody ask the question, how will I know when I'm in love? And somebody will utter back to them, don't worry, you'll know. It's a reality. Why does somebody fall in love with Labrador retrievers and somebody else cockapoos? I don't know. I really don't know. But we make our choices. And somewhere along the way, we say, I love that one, or I love that one. We make a choice. Love is a decision. God chose long before you ever were to love you. And you have the opportunity now to choose the God who has sanctified you, who's brought you out, who has delivered you, freed you. You have the choice to love this God. And when you do, and you wonder now, well, if I do put my faith in God, if I do receive Jesus as Lord and personal Savior, will it be worth it? My only answer is love worth it? Absolutely and always. But to come in contact with that one true, genuine love, the love of God. This is something beyond our wildest imagination. After eating, Jesus and his friends drank a third cup. And this was the cup of redemption. From Deuteronomy, I will bless you. This is the cup of blessing, the cup of redemption. This is the cup that we observe today when we partake in the Lord's Supper. When Jesus passed the cups and said, I'm not going to partake in this. But then he comes to that moment where he grabs that third cup and he says again, after taking the cup, and said, take this and divide it amongst you. For I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. But then, in the same way, after the supper, he took that third cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The third cup of the Old Testament covenant is the cup that said, I will bless you. And the meaning of that blessing from the book of Deuteronomy is, I will take you as my people. Jesus Christ at the Passover was holding that cup. And he said, now, for today, this is the one that's important for us. This is the cup that if you partake in it, you will become my people. And this is the difference between the Old Testament covenant and the New Testament covenant. In the Old Testament, people yearned to be the people of God. And they tried every way they could. Through every law they could mutter, through every type of blind adherence they could create, through any type of self-sacrifice. But it was actually the blood of Jesus Christ that was the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could make it happen. And when Jesus took that third cup and he said, now, here in my hands is the new cup of the covenant, the new cup of my covenant with you, the picture of what is about to happen, that my blood is about to be spilled so that you can become my people. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, thousands of years earlier, now comes this moment of realization that he whose job it is to crush the snake underfoot was right in front of them. But the way he was going to crush that snake was completely brand new. I'm going to crush that snake by making him powerless. I'm going to crush that snake by making it to where he has no hold on you, not on your life, not on your soul. You will be my people. At this moment, I would like to ask our ushers to please come. Point number two, the emerging reality. Brothers and sisters, you who have been with me now for these last number of years, you know we've been going on a journey through the Scripture. And as our deacons are about to uncover this supper, I need to share two moments from the journey that we have taken together. Just recently, on a Wednesday night Bible study, we heard about a gentleman named King Ahaz who was having a conversation with Isaiah. And it says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz, and excuse me where I put in my commentary here for a moment, Ahaz was a bad king. Ahaz was partnering with the Assyrians to kill his fellow Jews. Israel was a divided nation. Ahaz was seeking his own. And so Isaiah has come to in this moment, the great Isaiah, the one that everybody has heard of, whether they go to church or not, that Isaiah, he approaches King Ahaz and he says, and even though the Scripture tells us not to ask for signs, he says to him, ask for a sign from God, whether it's from the deepest pit of Sheol or the highest heights of heaven, and I'm going to give you the answer for it right now. But Ahaz, my commentary, being twisted, deceitful, and evil, he replied with Scripture. And he says, but Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, 700 years before Jesus was born. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Basically, since you didn't ask for a sign, I'm going to give you a sign. And you're not going to ever know the answer to this sign. But brothers and sisters, you and I, living 2,700 years later, we know the answer to this sign. Isaiah said to Ahaz, not too long before Ahaz was going to be no longer. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And this was the sign Isaiah gave. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And we will call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. In that moment, Isaiah was saying to Ahaz, the house of David is not going to die today. You've done your very best to ruin the house of Israel and to destroy the line from which the Messiah is supposed to come from. But God is telling you right now, it is his plan that will prevail and not yours. And there's going to be one that comes and he's going to be born of a virgin and his name will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And brothers and sisters, you know who that is because you've sang Christmas carols, amen? You know who Emmanuel is. You know what God with us means. Yep, they named him Jesus, but he was called God with us because he was God in the flesh. And then from a journey we have all taken together from not that many months ago, from the book of Ruth, we saw that in Ruth a kinsman redeemer would purchase and would purchase the land belonging to the widow and would marry the widow and have a child with her. And this was driven by the need to protect the widow's property, her dignity, her freedom, what her and her previous husband had built together, and redeem the estate and lineage of the deceased man and his family. The promise of the book of Ruth was that there was supposed to be one who would come from within their own family who would redeem her, who would redeem all of these with a price. And we know that Jesus became that kinsman redeemer. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is not a ragtag bunch of stories. There is a beautiful, congruent thread throughout its entirety that tells us the amazing story of a God who made all that there is, and it was good. And about how man fell, and about how man's fall meant falling away from God. But that God made a promise that he would bring us back to him through an heir of Eve who would become a kinsman redeemer, whose name would be called Emmanuel and born from a virgin. And we see this story build unto the historical reality of Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, who lived the spotless, blameless, blemish-free life. And he suffered for our sins, and the atoning for our well-being, that burden fell on him. And he took it gladly when he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take it, drink it, but know what this means." He didn't use these words, "But when you see me on that cross, my blood shed, know that it was for you." Brothers and sisters, will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, in just a couple of seconds, these two wonderful gentlemen in front of me, they're going to uncover the elements of your Lord's Supper service. And Lord, we understand now a little bit more about what this means. We are partaking in that third cup, that cup of blessing, that cup of, "And I will make you mine own people. I will bring you into my own family." And now, Father God, it doesn't matter where any of us have come from. It doesn't matter what amazing family we came from, or how broken and messed up the family that we came from is. Through the spilt blood of Jesus, we now become part of God's own family again. You are our Father. You love us with a love that goes beyond our imagination. You loved us so much that, as John 3:16 says, that for God so loved each and every one of us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Dear God, your Son Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He is the third cup, the cup of blessing, the inauguration from this world and our families here into the very family of God. He is the source of all blessing. And Lord, we praise your holy name for him. Now, dearest Lord, be with us in this time of remembrance. As we pass the first element, let us focus on what Christ Jesus has done. In your Son's name, amen.
Remember your body. bowl down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. He is a down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy.
Our third point for today is abiding reality. And this moment that we are about to participate in is the third point for today. The abiding reality is that the center of our argument holds, because the center of our story holds in a beautiful, beautiful manner that is unlike any other. The story of our Lord and His coming deliverance of man, the greatest love story ever. This is what the root of the Scripture is. From Genesis 3:15 to the passage out of Luke that we just read, God sent His Son, and they named Him Jesus. But they called Him God with us, because He was God in the flesh, coming to redeem His household, His children, His loved ones. In this moment, as we hold this bread in our hands and knowing that this was the third cup of that Passover service, you and I hold this not in future anticipation, but we hold this in the reality of Christ. This is only a cracker that is in our hands. This is only a little bit of matzah bread, but it is a reminder of us of the flesh of Jesus Christ that was offered up as a sacrifice for many, for the propitiation of our sins, to bring us back into a relationship with God the Father. In that story, there was the account of one that was there who had grown antagonistic towards Christ, and he had come to be counted as a betrayer of Jesus Christ. The Scripture tells us that none of us should partake in this moment in an unworthy manner. So now I'd just like to ask each of us to lower our heads and close our eyes, and in an attitude of prayer, seek our hearts and see if there is any way within us, any weakness, any sin that we need to give to Jesus Christ. Search your hearts and ask yourself, are you truly a Christian? Have you ever truly prayed and asked the God of the Bible into your heart as Lord and Savior? And if you have not, please pray it to yourself right now. But if you do, please let us know before you go if you've prayed that prayer so we can rejoice with you. But let us just take a few moments before we take this first element and make sure that we have all come in this time as lovers of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. As we continue in an attitude of prayer, the Lord took that third cup, that cup of family, that cup of spiritually leaving behind everything that we were for the sake of all that He is, the Lord of glory, and being ushered into His household. Jesus took that bread and He took that cup. But of course, He took the bread first and He said, "This is my body." And He passed it amongst them. And then He said to them, "As we follow now, let us do this in remembrance of Jesus." Concluding verses for the day are from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, which Hebrews is often seen as the bridge book between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the book that for Christians helps us to understand what the Old Testament really meant. And that book begins with one of the most powerful statements: God long ago spoke to the fathers through the prophets in many portions and in many ways. But today he has spoken to us in his Son. Today it is all about Jesus Christ. It is all about what he did for you and what he is willing to do for you. As we hold this cup in our hand, that third cup, we are reminded that one of the things that Jesus has spoken to us in that final Passover that rings loud and clear today as we hold these cups is that he wishes us to be part of his own family by us allowing him to stomp on the snake's head on our behalf, to vanquish sin and Satan in our lives, to hold us with a hold, with a grip that cannot be broken forever and all eternity, to give us the hope of heaven and peace and reunification with God the Father. All of this is made possible in this new covenant. What the Old Testament, what the Old Covenant pointed to, we now have in Jesus Christ. Belonging, love, hope, mercy, grace, forgiveness, strength. All of this is ours. As we hold this cup in our hands, just as those disciples did on that last Passover night, may we do this in remembrance of him. Call. You have an altar call ready?
Yeah.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to invite you to please stand. A moment ago, before we partook in the elements, I had asked if there was anything that anybody here needed to make right with the Lord, to please pray it to God and make it right. I also asked if there was anyone here that had never prayed the prayer and asked Jesus Christ into their heart as Lord and Savior to pray the prayer and to know that God would be good at his word and he would come into your heart. In this moment, if you partook in either of those, if you sought the Lord on a matter in your life and the Lord wants you to make it public, please come. If you sought the Lord for forgiveness of your sins, and for him to become your Lord and Savior, will you please come and let us know?